We're just going to read again now from God's Word, and our reading is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. We've already heard two accounts, two aspects of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we come to another moment surrounding that great event, which I want to... I'm not going to preach on the whole of this passage in Matthew 2, but I just want to draw out one very simple thing this evening for us to reflect on together. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word and the other readings of his word to each of our hearts this evening. Let me just remove this. If you were to ask me the question, "What is your greatest desire? What is your greatest desire for all who are here this evening, for all who will come through the doors of this church, for all who will come through the doors of any church over this Christmas, this festive period, and beyond?" I would have to say that it's simply this, that each and every one would come to understand the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate in a particular way at this time of year. And that having come to understand the true identity of this one who came down from heaven and to the earth, that each and every one would then come to believe in him, to accept him, and to follow him for the rest of their days. One of the great things about this passage that we just read together in Matthew chapter 2 is that we see here in Matthew's recording of this historical event, the visit of the Magi from the east, men who were probably the kind of God-fearing Gentiles who are later on mentioned in the book of Acts. We see here in the visit of these particular men, and particularly in the gifts which they brought to the young Jesus. We see here some wonderful pointers to who he really is and what he came to do in this world. We read in verse 11 that going into the house, they, that is, these the magi, these men, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. What were the gifts? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, we can't be sure that these men, the magi themselves, that they knew the full significance of these particular gifts that they were bringing to Jesus. They didn't know all that we now know. They didn't have the full revelation of Scripture, the full Bible that we're able to open up here this evening. They weren't living as we are after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that was then revealed in the pages of his word. But nevertheless, God is a sovereign God, meaning he is in control of all things. And as such, he is the one who guided these particular men at such a time as this to make this particular journey so that they would then bring these particular gifts to the one who came into the world. And I just want us to spend a few minutes thinking about the particular gifts that they brought to baby Jesus, or at least the very young Jesus. What did they bring to him, and why is this significant? First of all, Matthew tells us that they gave Jesus a gift of gold, the gift of gold. Now, clearly, gold has, throughout history, been considered to be one of the most precious of all the types of metal that there are in the world. It's one of the most valuable commodities that we can ever lay hold of. I suppose we would say it's like a symbol, isn't it, of material value, of material wealth. That's why I don't have any, because I'm skint. But at this particular time, gold was associated not only with wealth, but especially and specifically with royalty. Only a king would have ever had a golden scepter, for example. And if you had been invited at this particular time in history to meet with a king, the gift that you would have immediately had in mind, the gift that you would have done anything to get your hands on, would have been gold. It was like the default, the customary gift that was fit for a king. And friends, this is the first thing that we are being pointed to in the bringing of these gifts at that particular time, that this Jesus, who was no more than 2 years old at this stage, probably only a few months old, was none other than the eternally appointed king of God's people. Look at what it says in verse 2. The wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" The very same phrase that would later on adorn the cross of Christ. And even more significant, this is the very phrase, this phrase, King of the Jews, is a phrase which at that time in the Jewish mind was synonymous with the concept of Messiah, the anointed one of God, who was to come into the world in order to deliver and rescue and reign over God's chosen people. Later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, we get the picture there of the moment when Jesus comes into the world, not for the first time, but the second time, the final time, the time which is still to come, the time when he will return to this earth. And what does it say there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16? It says that when he returns, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this is the first thing that we need to understand about the one who came into the world. The one who came the first time round with all of the humility and the lowliness and the meekness of a helpless child is one day going to return as the King of all kings. And as such, he will destroy the enemies of God, all who are the enemies of God's people, meaning all who fail to bow the knee in this lifetime to his kingship, to his lordship. First time he came in love to bring salvation to the world, but the second time he comes as the reigning king to bring judgment. Secondly, the Magi gave to Jesus the gift of frankincense. Now this word, frankincense itself, is a word which literally means pure incense. Pure incense. And this particular type of incense was apparently the most expensive. It was the most expensive and the most beautifully smelling incense to be found anywhere in the ancient world. This was not the kind of incense that you would leave out on a shelf somewhere. This was the kind of incense that you would keep locked and safe in a treasure chest. But what is most significant about this frankincense is that it was used almost exclusively in the context of the worship of God. In Exodus chapter 30, later on in Leviticus chapter 2, we see there that frankincense is precisely what was used in conjunction with the burnt offering that was being made in both the tabernacle and later on the temple as an act of devotion to the one true and living God. The early church father, Origen, he actually called frankincense the incense of deity for this very reason. He said it was the incense of God. And so here is the second thing that we are being directed to and reminded of by way of this particular gift, that the one who came to be this Messiah King of God's people was also, indeed is also, in his very person, the full embodiment of God himself. And of course, we see this, don't we? We see this all the way through Scripture. We see it in the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers there. And in chapter 1, verse 19, he said, in him, that is, in this Christ who came as a baby boy, and grew to be a man. In him, he said, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The very name Emmanuel, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, means God with us. God with us. What does it say in the first chapter of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later, and the Word became flesh. Now, friends, why is all of that so important? Why is all of that so important, that this one who came is God in the flesh? It's important because if he is the very fullness of the one true and living God, if he is the very radiance of God's glory, if he is the exact imprint of God's nature, which the Bible says he is, then we surely must listen to him. It would be the height of insanity, would it not, to understand that this one who came down from heaven is God in the flesh, only to then close our ears to what he had to say, to turn a blind eye from all that he came into the world in order to do. We must listen to this one who has appeared on the stage of world history as God incarnate, the one who has said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We must respond with faith to his glorious promise when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." We must take seriously his warning when he said, "Unless you repent," meaning unless you acknowledge your sin before God, unless you turn from that sin and you seek his mercy upon your life, he said, "You will all likewise perish." If God has come in the flesh for you and for me, then we must close in with him. We must take heed of what he has said. We must take to heart what he has done. We must believe in this one who came from heaven to earth, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we might be raised at the last day, and that we might know his everlasting peace. Peace today, peace for tomorrow. And this brings us on to the final gift, the third of the gifts that the Magi brought to baby Jesus, the gift of myrrh. Now, this myrrh was a kind of scented resin. It came at this time from Arabia and also from Greece. And what is significant about this particular substance is that this was used specifically for the embalming of a body after death. In fact, this is the very thing that Nicodemus would later bring for the embalming of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had died on the cross. We read about that in John chapter 19, verse 39. Isn't that amazing? These men brought this gift to Jesus in order to celebrate, to honor his coming into the world. But the gift itself, in the gift, we're being directed to the very reason for his coming: to die on a cross for the sins of his people. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, friends, right here in this gift of myrrh, this gift, this substance which was for the embalming of a dead body, we see the entire reason for his coming to the world, for his condescension to the earth, for his being born in the likeness of men, that this same Jesus would one day, in the end, suffer the judicial death that was due to us for our sins, so that purely by faith in Him alone, and by the power of His resurrection from the dead, we could then be forgiven of our sins. We could be pardoned by this holy God, and we could go on to live forever and ever and ever, amen, in the glory and the joy and the peace of His glorious kingdom. Someone once said there are only two possibilities when we die. Either we will pass from this life having had our sin dealt with and paid for fully and finally by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for those sins. Because we have come to believe the gospel, or we will die in our sins and suffer eternal condemnation because we have denied this gospel. Do you see, either Jesus Christ, this one who came into the world precisely for this purpose, either He must pay the penalty for our sin by His cross, or we must pay the penalty of our own sin everlastingly in the place that the Bible calls hell. It is actually when you strip everything else away, dear friends, I don't know how many times some of you have ever been in a church. I don't know what you understand and what you have heard. But when you strip all the things of outward religion away, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the buck stops. This is what it all boils down to. Either we must die in our sins, holding on to them, and pay the price of those sins in eternity and everlastingly, or we believe in the Christ who has died on the cross for those sins, that we might never have to suffer the condemnation which is due. This is the glory of the gospel, that God made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God made Him to be sin for us, so that in Him, by believing in Him, by faith alone, we could become the righteousness of God. And so how will we respond to these things? How will we respond? Friends, how will we respond to this one who came down from heaven to earth as God's appointed Messiah and King, to the incarnation of God Himself in the flesh, to the one who stepped down into history in order to die for our sins? How will we respond? Well, I think we can safely take our lead from precisely what the Magi did in verse 10. It says, when they went into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. They fell down and worshipped Him. And friends, this right here is always the right and proper response to the coming of God's only begotten Son. This is the only right response when we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. It is to repent of our sins. It is to believe in Him. And it is to bow down before Him in worship, in praise, in adoration, for the rest of our lives. Why? Because when you consider who he is, when you consider all that he came to do for our sake, there is simply no other response which fits. May God impress these truths upon our hearts. May each and every one of you know the true joy of the Lord Jesus Christ over this festive period. Let us pray together. Our God, we thank you that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you that we are made right with you, a holy God, by faith alone and in Christ alone, not by good works, so that none of us can boast, except to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless your gospel to all of our hearts. We pray that we would know the joy of our risen Savior, the one who is reigning supremely even now over heaven and earth, the one in whom we have a glorious inheritance, an inheritance which cannot perish or spoil or fade, which is kept in heaven for us, we who are shielded by the very power of God himself. We rejoice in your goodness. We pray, O Lord, this night, we pray that you would bless each and every one of our homes and families, particularly as we celebrate the coming of our great Savior and our Lord. We pray especially at this time for those who are particularly lonely, for those for whom this is a difficult and painful time, those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, those who are grief-stricken, and those who are sad and downhearted and dispirited. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant the grace to look up and away to the one who is the light of the world, to the one who says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We pray that you would grant the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which surpasses all human understanding. We pray that you would go before us in the days ahead. Help us, we pray, to exercise a childlike trust and faith that we might follow you, that we might know your daily presence, that we might know your continuing surrounding love upon our lives. And we pray all of this, O God, committing ourselves to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.